2 weeks now.
The last time we looked at how to live as a believer in an ungodly world. Right? Talking about God saved us, but God didn't change our environment. So where we've been transformed, the world's still the same, but God's expectation for us is that we would live differently. And look at 3 things specifically in this text that God said ought to be the life of somebody that is a believer. They ought to be living in victory and honestly and submissively. All right, so victory over sin, honestly with other people that what they say is what they mean, and people don't sense anything other than that, and then submissively. In other words, putting themselves under the government, whatever the government is. And so if we do that, we're going to stand out from the world's crowd because they don't live that way. You know, I mean, that is not normal to live like that. Oftentimes they live in sin. Now, it may not be open sin, but a lot of times it will be. They're not shy about smoking or drinking in public or cursing in public or immorality, you know, that's known, or innuendos or wicked speech, suggestive speech or something like that. I mean, that's just a normal part of the world because the world is made up of people that are sinners. And our world that we live in now is very unashamed of that, right? So we get that. So they're going to be living in sin, not living in victory over sin oftentimes. They often live in deceit. If they can get away with it, you know, integrity is kind of what you put across. It's not so much like, I'm going to be an honest person, I'm going to tell you the truth. They'll live, if they can get away with it, they'll get away with it, maybe misleading others or something like that. They often live in rebellion, disrespecting authorities and against authorities or something like that. And again, that would be a big contrast between somebody that's in the world and somebody that's in Christ. Okay, so believers who have been born again are to be different. And so verse 15, for so is the will of God that with well-doing, doing what's right, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, okay, you're going to be accused. We talked about that. Peter said that. That's going to happen. But do what's right so that your testimony is that even though they want to condemn you, just like Daniel, we were talking about Daniel, they can't find anywhere they can put blame on you because you're living life in a blameless way. And so that's what Peter's continuing his thought about, is that we need to live godly in an ungodly world. Okay, so some more basic truth tonight about living a Christian life in this world. Let's pray, ask God to help us, and then we'll get into our study. Father, I just praise you for your grace. Thank you, God, again, for your love for us in our church. And Father, we know that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Father, we do know, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. And so our confidence is not in ourselves, not in what we can see even, it's in God. And so we praise you that you're faithful and very powerful. And our church, above all other churches or all other people, ought to be able to understand that there's a God in heaven. Father, like the children of Israel, by the grace of God in the last 2 years, we have seen some very amazing answers to prayer. Father, things that I pray that even unbelievers would look at and say, it's pretty unusual for God to provide all the money for you to buy a building and then money to fix it up. That God would provide the purchase of property that wasn't for sale. That he would allow us to negotiate a price that is a very good price on a premier property that is going to continually testify to this community that there's a God in heaven. And so, Father, we rejoice in that. But tonight, as we come to church, Father, we want to grow in our walk with you. We want you to impact us tonight in this place, Lord, whether in the kids' class or in this auditorium, that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts. And Lord, open our eyes and show us your truth. And then, Father, as we continue afterwards in prayer, that we would know the Spirit of God guiding us in that time. That it would be a blessed time because it's a time that has the favor of the Almighty upon it. And that's really our desire tonight, is to please you. And Father, thank you for the privilege of looking at your word and sharing your word tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Alright, so 1 Peter 2:16 is where we're going to start back up on this idea of living a Christian life in an unchristian world. So how do we do that? Okay, well, the first thing we have here in the text tonight is a freedom to serve God. God set us free so that we can live a life that is godly, so that we can live a life that is pleasing to him. And so verse 16 says, as free and not using your liberty, you've been set free, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Okay, so not taking that freedom that you've been given and putting it on to cover up ungodliness, because maliciousness is badness naughtiness, uncleanness, but actually serving God and actually living your life to please God. So when Jesus saved them, as he did in our lives, he set them free. The power of sin and death was broken by the grace of God. God had done that good work in their life. Hell could no longer claim them as an inhabitant. All right, so we understand what that's like to have our sin forgiven, to know for sure that beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm not going to go to hell when I die. I'm never going to suffer damnation or eternal judgment because of my transgressions against God, because that was paid in full by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. As well, they were submitted to the ultimate authority. So lesser authority is not a big deal. God's authority, big deal. I mean, they were under God and they knew that. So the Jews, even before they got saved, already had a strong feeling against civil authorities like Rome because they were a theocracy. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were under God and he was over them. He was the one that led them, directed them, provided for them. Until they got a king, I mean, they were really under just God and God alone. So now, fast forward, they get saved. They're under God, but they already have a sense of the liberty that they have from human authority because they view themselves as just being under God. And so that freedom, that sense of freedom increased. And there's a warning here in the text that with that, some people could wrongly think that because they were saved, they had a liberty or license to do whatever they wanted to do. The sin that, whatever that was, that they would never pay for, they would never be judged for eternally, but therefore they could just have, as it were, a license to sin. Barnes notes, says this, the apostle has reference to an abuse of freedom, which has often occurred. The pretense of these who have acted in this manner has been that the freedom of the gospel implied deliverance from all kinds of restraint, that they were under no yoke and bound by no laws, that being the children of God, they had a right to all kinds of enjoyment and indulgence, that even the moral law ceased to bind them, and that they had a right to make the most of liberty in all respects. And okay, so we know in Christ the Old Testament law was done away in the sense of when we got saved, that law could no longer condemn us. It could no longer stand with us before God and say, you are guilty of sin and you deserve to go to hell. In Christ, that's taken care of through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's chastening in this life. So we can't think, okay, well, there's no retribution for that. God is going to take care of those that think they can live a life of sin. But there would be some that think, because that law is done away through Christ, therefore I'm not under any more license to sin. Okay, so he says, hence they have given themselves up to all sorts of sensual indulgences, claiming exemption from the restraints of morality as well as the civil law, and sinking into the deepest abyss of vice. Okay, so God did not just set us free from the punishment of sin. God set us free, praise God, from the power of sin. And so when God set us free, we really have liberty not to be in bondage anymore to ungodliness, but to live our life as God intends us to, for his glory and with righteousness. Where before, we could never meet the standards of the law, no matter how hard we try, because we always fall short of that perfect standard through the blood of Christ and the imputed righteousness that God gives us. And through the grace that he has, and the guidance of, and the help of the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, we could live a morally upright life, not just in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God. And that's what Peter's speaking about. He's saying, now that you've been set free, use that freedom as a servant of God. All right? The God that gave you that freedom ought to be given back that life lived for him. Okay? So we are set free from sin to be the servants of God. Verse 16 again, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, ungodliness, but as the servants of God. Okay, the next verse, verse 17, could be a great slogan for a church. I've already got it in my mind. A lot of verses I'd like to put up in our church building, or our ideas, or things like that. But this would be a good one that could be a slogan for us as a church, as far as something that we look at and say, that verse encapsulates a lot of truth. And if I just had that truth in my life, I would be a great person, as well as a great man or woman of God that could please God. Okay? So it's a wonderful summary of our responsibility towards those who are about us. And so the slogan is this: be right towards your earthly neighbors, is what it starts with. It says, honor all men. Then it says, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. All right? Again, it's just an encapsulated type of verse. And so be right towards your earthly neighbors. Honor all men. A believer ought to be someone that treats everybody well. If you're honoring somebody, like at a wedding or something, people get married, you honor that couple, that means you lift them up. It's about them, right? If you're honoring a graduate, and they've achieved some degree or something like that, you're lifting them up and above you and focusing on them. So if we're going to honor all men, then we're going to care more about them than about ourselves. We're going to lift them up in what their interests are, what they're doing, or whatever it is about them. So it says honor all men, no matter their status. That it doesn't mean if they're above you in status, you know, honor them. It says honor all men. So if they're below you in status, that should be somebody that you lift up and honor, give honor unto them, no matter their nationality. There's not much difference between human beings genetically, but there's different cultures. There's, you know, where we could say, well, that culture is different to me, and so I'm not comfortable with that culture, or something like that, where people could have prejudices about somebody. But a believer is somebody that honors all men, no matter what their nationality is, no matter their personality. You know, some people are annoying. You ever notice that? no matter their personality, they may not, you know, we're different, right? There's some people we really get on with. There's other people that we may not get on with that well. But again, the Bible says honor all men, so it doesn't matter their personality. No matter their stature, how they look. I mean, somebody may be unappealing to us because of how they look. I might be unappealing to somebody based on how I look, but honor all men, no matter what their appearance is. No matter their offensiveness. You know, somebody could be physically dirty. They could be spiritually dirty. You know, something about them that just really offends us. I mean, we don't really like that about them. But the Bible doesn't say honor just those that are, you know, appealing to you, but honor all men. No matter their politics or their religion, right? There's going to be differences of opinion. There's plenty in our day when we're in the minority. There's going to be a lot of people like, we really don't agree, maybe politically or things like that. But again, it's no matter what there is about them, honor all men. And I'm reminded of James chapter 2, where the warning is given about not respecting people, not treating somebody one way, treating somebody else another way. James said in James chapter 2, verse 1, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, he's rich, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" And in that verse, you honor the rich person, but you dishonor the person that's in the vile raiment, maybe poor or something like that. That's not right, because you're having respect to persons. You look at that people and you're saying, that person deserves my respect, this person does not deserve my respect. And what Peter is saying here is honor all men. Respect everybody. And, that would be a good slogan for our life. Be right towards your earthly neighbors. And then be right towards your spiritual family. It says, honor all men. This says, love the brotherhood. The brotherhood is the body of Christ, the church. And obviously the brotherhood is also the sisterhood, all right? It's not gender specific. It's just talking about the family of God, that there is a love for one another. John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." You know that if somebody thinks that they love God, but they don't love their brother in Christ, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that's not the case, because if you love God, you're going to love your brother. 1 John 2:9, "He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now." Chapter 2, verse 11, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Chapter 3, verse 15 of 1 John. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." The root sin of murder is hatred. And so, if you're despising somebody, God views it that way. 1 John 4:20. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Okay, so, again, we're talking about church love. This is great. Love, honor everybody. But then love the church. Love the body of Christ. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, that's going to protect our church incredibly. We're talking about that this past Sunday. Satan wants to get in and divide. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And that he's going to seek that division. So how do we protect against that? Love the brotherhood, right? Be right towards your spiritual family. Be right towards your earthly neighbors. And then the third one, be right towards your spiritual authority. Okay, this is God. All right, so it says, fear God. Fear God. And recently on a Sunday, we dealt with this, I think about 2 weeks ago, talking about this idea of fearing God. It's not that, I'm so afraid of God, I just can't stand the idea of thinking about getting close to God. I'm scared of God. It's not that. It's that I respect God. Just like an earthly son respects his father. In a sense, he fears his father because his father has the ability to discipline him. But he just wants to please him, wants to do that which is really good, and his dad would express pleasure about, much like Matthew 25:23, where the Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler of thou over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Right? So it ought to be our desire to say, I want to please God with my life. Whatever I do, what I say, where I go, what I think, everything about my life, I just want it to please God. That was Jesus, right? His desire, John 8:29, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. So if we're doing these things, just imagine, I mean, we're coming, in that slogan, we're right with others. We want to honor them. We are right with God, and I forgot the middle one. What was the middle one? And we love the brotherhood, so we're right with the church, all right? And then the fourth one, be right towards your earthly authority. And so it says, honor the king. All right, can that be kind of tough? We got the SMP with God. Maybe we're a little more in favor of being conservative, maybe more than other parties or something like that as Christians, because hopefully their values are a little bit more in line with things that we think are important. But even nowadays, it's like conservative values are not conservative. They're really probably more like, I don't know, liberal Democrats or something like that back in the day. But you know, God says to honor the king, respect them. Again, put that person up. You know, when Peter said this, do you know who the king was? Was Nero, right? If you've heard about Nero, you know about the fire that took place in Rome and him supposedly playing his fiddle while Rome burned. But then he turned around and he blamed Christians for that. This is who Peter's talking about when he's speaking about honor the king. Christians, PBS.org, which is obviously not a Christian organization, public broadcasting in the States. Christians became an easy target. Nero wasted no time. He arrested and tortured all the Christians in Rome before executing them with lavish publicity. Some were crucified, some were thrown to wild animals, others were burned alive as living torches. And God's word says, honor the king. Respect that authority that is there. You know, sometimes God has expectations for us as believers that we can only meet by what? His grace, right? Because we don't look at that and say, I can't respect somebody like that. I can't honor somebody like that. Or how could I possibly do that? But Jesus, remember, said this, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. Okay, now, Peter's going to expound on this a little bit. The next section that we're going to look at, and we're going to look at here tonight, more about this. But just think about earthly authorities in our generation right here. President Donald Trump was not obviously president of Britain, but I'm an American, so he's my president. But as the number one world power or premier world power, he's the president of that nation as a believer. That looks at authorities as God-given, there ought to be honor, in a sense, given to that position, if not to that person. Honor the king. Boris Johnson was our prime minister. I always, before he got in as prime minister, I mean his hair, I'm sure everyone probably thinks about Boris Johnson, thinks about his hair. You just think, no way that guy is going to go very far in politics. And what was he mayor of London? It seems like Okay, and then he's being promoted, and lo and behold, he becomes the prime minister. And he's a little bit out there as far as personality, maybe unhinged a little bit, like Donald Trump. But again, honor the king. There's so many people we can talk about that. We already spoke about Nicola Sturgeon. She goes to the front of the gay pride parades, and obviously not our values, not our ideas, S&P, and their policies and things that they've done, so many things, anti-Christ, anti-religion, anti-church, but again, honor the king, somebody that we pray for, somebody that we care about, somebody that we respect and that we treat respectfully, because that's right. And so this is a good slogan, again, for a church, because if we keep it, we're right towards all men, right towards God's family, right towards God, right towards earthly authorities. Now you understand, it kind of encompasses everything. And if we do that, what kind of a person we would be. And so the third thing is a devotion to God that is a blessing to men. All right? Because if somebody actually does this, this is going to be really nice for whoever lives around this person. So imagine that there's a Christian in a neighborhood, and they are right towards all. They honor and respect everybody. They are right towards their church family. They are right towards God. They're right towards earthly authorities, right? And that's great, but can I say this about these commands? That only one of these should be easy for us. And that's right towards God. Because God never gets it wrong. We can feel, there are many people, we can be tempted this way to be bitter against God. But understand this, God never gets it wrong. God always says what's right. So the idea of loving God should not be difficult. But in the other three instances, it's going to be tough because we're talking about fallen human beings that are going to be at conflict with us at times. And so Peter's going to speak about one of those conflicts in a situation with an earthly boss. Okay, so he's talking about employment and with your boss that's not a good boss. And so he comes into verse 18 talking about respecting your earthly boss. And so he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. All right, and it's not speaking about slavery, but it is speaking about I suppose it could apply to somebody that was a slave, but it's not speaking specifically about that, but just anybody that is in servitude to somebody, they're hired to serve them. Barnes Mills says about the Greek word used in this verse, the word here means properly domestics, okay, those employed about a house or living in the same house. These persons might have been slaves or might not. The word would apply to them whether they were hired or whether they were owned as slaves. The word should not and cannot be employed to prove that slavery existed in the churches to which Peter wrote, and still less to prove that he approved of slavery or regarded it as a good institution. The exhortation here would be, and still is, strictly applicable to any persons employed as domestics, though they had voluntarily hired themselves out to be such. It would be incumbent on them, while they remained in that condition, to perform with fidelity their duties as Christians, and to bear with Christian meekness all the wrongs which they might suffer from those in whose service they were. Okay? And so, God has expectations for that person in that position that is hired out into servitude, that they would respond correctly. Obviously, in our day, we're not dealing specifically with that household-type situation in most cases, unless somebody's a nanny or something like that. But we're speaking about how do I deal with the boss in that environment if there's a problem. Okay? And so respect your earthly boss no matter their attitude. Okay? So it goes on to say, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Okay, froward, we don't use that term a lot, but it means crooked, bent, perverse, wicked, peevish. You know, have you ever worked for anybody like that? Just look at it, this guy's impossible to please. And, recently we looked at Nabal. I can imagine somebody that worked for Nabal knew what this was like. Our family's reading through, is it Genesis? With Jacob working for Laban. And Laban changing his wages and just never being honest in the way that he dealt with Jacob. And so Genesis 31:41 says, thus have I been 20 years in thy house, Laban's house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. and thou hast changed my wages 10 times, okay? And so Jacob worked for a forward boss, but the thing is, God blessed Jacob, and we're reading about God's blessing upon him, because Jacob just, he was there, yeah, did he like it? Not really, but he responded correctly to that earthly authority. God took care of him. You know, David had a forward boss, King Saul, dishonest and saying he could marry his daughter, not allowing him to marry his daughter, and then trying to trick him so that he would get killed in trying to obtain his other daughter's hand and things like that. And so God knows if we've got a forward earthly boss, and God can make up the difference to us, but we're to submit to them no matter their attitude, with a deference towards God. And so verse 19, it says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Alright? And so this person respects God, loves God. It's like, okay, I'm going to put myself under this person, even though it's not right, it's not fair. I'm going to respond correctly in that situation. And God says that's thankworthy. Okay, somebody for conviction towards God, if a man for conscience toward God endure that grief with a good spirit, then they get God's will done. God's pleased by that. Now, Peter further explains it. He says, God is not sympathetic if you're doing what's wrong and you get disciplined for that. That's to be expected. Okay, so that's not thankworthy. Verse 20, he says, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently?" It's a good thing as a parent. You always appreciate that. If you've got a woodshed experience and you've got some discipline that takes place, that a child responds well. It gets right and says, I get it, Dad, Mom, please forgive me, I'm sorry. It really gets right. That's great. But you don't walk out of the woodshed and say, hey, everybody, this is amazing. You know, they got right, and everyone out there clapping or something when you come out. I mean, it's just, it's good, but it's not thankworthy, it's not praiseworthy, that they did that, because that is, expected. But there is glory in suffering wrongfully and responding correctly. So it goes on to say, but if when you do well, you do what's right, and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Alright, the word patiently, if you take it patiently, it means persevere, endure, to bear and suffer. And God looks at that and says, that's acceptable. That pleases me, alright? I see what's happening, it's not fair, it's not right, but you're responding right? Hey, that's great. Alright, God is pleased with that. I remember as a child, I had a GP appointment or something, and the doctor was asking me things, and I was responding correctly. And my dad realized it was kind of an awkward situation for me as a kid. There, we're walking out, and I remember Dad saying, "You know what, Benjamin? You responded really well in that situation." You know why I still remember that? I mean, it's kind of a weird memory. I can almost remember we're walking across the car park. I remember that because my dad was proud. My dad said, "Hey, that was good," and that meant something to me. You know, I pleased my dad, and that's really us and God. It is awesome to have God say, "Hey, that's good. I see that. That stuff, I get it. You know, that man's not treating you right. That woman's not treating you right. You should be blessed instead of your curse," or something like that. Just like David with Nabal. But I see that, and so what? That is praiseworthy. And so praise God for that. Now the next thing we're going to look at, we're not going to look at it tonight, is that we've got an example that's worthy to be followed. That example, of course, is Jesus Christ, right? And that's where Peter's going. So he's talking about responding correctly, even when you're treated wrongly, and he's going to turn and go into looking at Christ. And so some final thoughts here as we conclude this evening. Are you using the liberty God gave you to turn around and say, "Okay, God, I'll serve you with this. You've set me free. You made it possible for me to live a holy life, a right life." And Peter's been speaking about that, hasn't he? I mean, this has been a theme in 1 Peter, to be holy, to be right, to respond right, to live right. And you know what? Now that I've been set free by God, I've been set free not so that I can just have license to sin, but so I have liberty to serve God and please God. Secondly, is your slogan to be right towards all? Towards believers, towards God, toward earthly authorities. That is a great verse to memorize and to keep in front of us. You know, honor all men, love the brotherhood. Let's see if I can say it. Fear God, honor the King, right? I mean, those four things, if we keep those in our heart and mind, that's going to make us right in our earthly relationships. That's the kind of neighbor we want to have, and that's the kind of neighbor, by God's grace, we should be. And then, is your devotion to God a blessing to men? Because if you have somebody like that living around you, like, that is such a blessing. That person is right in what they do. And so, God help us to be that person for others. All right, we'll come back to this next week. Let's pray. Ask the Spirit of God to help us to just take in the Word of God. Father, would you just kind of cement those things in our hearts and minds tonight? And I've enjoyed our study of 1 Peter, and I thank you for opening up this book to us. And I pray that the Spirit of God gives grace to be mindful of these things. Praise God for the power of the gospel to set us free, but not to sin. Set us free to be servants to God. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would help us to do that. Help us to put that slogan in our life that would help us to be right with others. Give us grace if we're treated wrongly to respond correctly. And to really hear God's well done to get your approval. And so we thank you that it can be acceptable in thy sight. May it be so. And God bless your word to our hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. We can continue on here. We have a little drink of my juice. Prayer request.